Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday. Hope your week is off to a great start. Well, I'm especially excited for today's show. You know, it's a new year, and oftentimes that means new goals. And I'm wondering, is maybe one of your goals to spend more time in God's Word? Well, we're so blessed to talk with our friend Ann Graham Lotz. She's a great friend of the program. And in the second hour, pastor and author Matt Chandler will talk to us about his new book, Mingling of Souls, about intimacy in marriage and even dating and courtship. And he's got some pretty interesting things to say. So we've got a great lineup both hours. But here's my question for you to think about as this first hour unfolds. How do you want to grow spiritually in this coming year? Have you thought about it? Like, what do you want to change in your spiritual life? Because it's so easy to get almost into a cruise control autopilot that we lose our sense of expectancy. But as A.W. Tozer said, we can have as much of God as we want. So what do you want from Him? Maybe you long to better understand the times we're in, or to know who you are, or to know how to pray in accordance with God's Word. Have you ever thought about that the ways you want to grow and considered the idea that there is far more of God to experience than you've even touched on, and that He invites us to know Him more, that He confides in those who fear Him? Imagine that. He tells secrets to those who walk reverently before Him. Well, here's an excerpt from Anne's book, Expecting to See Jesus. All of her books are excellent, but listen to this one. God gives you and me the right to choose whether or not we'll acknowledge Him as Lord. But one day, everyone will acknowledge Him, whether they want to or not. And the entire universe will resound with unabounded praise of the One who alone is worthy. The Lord, seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filling the temple. Jesus is Lord of all. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Called the best preacher in the family by her father, Billy Graham, and named one of the five most influential evangelists of her generation by the New York Times. Ann Graham Lotz is a best-selling and award-winning author and the founder of president of Angel Ministries. She speaks around the globe with the hope of bringing revival to the hearts of God's people. Her books include The Magnificent Obsession, Wounded by God's People, and Heaven, My Father's House. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Ann, welcome back to the program.
Susie, thank you so much. I told your person that connected us, I feel like I'm talking with a friend. So I just enjoy visiting with you.
And we feel the same about you. We know you're walking through a lot, and we so appreciate any time that you take time to just share your heart with us. And you've been on the show plenty of times before. You know we love God's Word. And wondering, is there a verse that's just been standing out to you these days as you walk your faith journey?
You know, right now I'm personally in 2 Kings, so, and then I just finished Romans. So I just take a few verses every morning and meditate on what God has to say, and just see if I can open up my spiritual ears to hear Him speak to me personally, you know. And this morning He did in just sweet ways, just affirming His presence in my life, His blessing on me, that He has surrounded me with Himself, that He's, you know, placed His hand on me, and so things that I need, I'm facing some difficult things right now, and it was just such a timely word for me this morning. But I look back this past year, you know, we're at that new year period, so you're sort of looking back and you're looking ahead, and I thought back last year, some of the words that the Lord gave me, I was just reflecting on that, looking forward to talking with you. And one of the ones that popped up off the page last year, which I've known about but never zeroed in on, was a Psalm 122:6 that says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I don't think there's going to be peace over there. I don't have the faith to pray that with all the stuff going on. And then I thought, you know, there will be peace when the government is on His shoulders.
That's right.
And when Jesus comes back, as you just read, you know, as Lord and King, and seizes His right to rule the world from that city, there will be peace. And so when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're really praying for the return of Christ. And so I started praying for that, and praying for Jerusalem with a new fervency, and certainly peace even in our time, you know. And then God just, you know, it was phenomenal the way he opened doors for me just suddenly out of the blue to go there on a delegation of solidarity with Israel delegation to do two videos I filmed from there, to do live television interviews, radio interviews, and just try to do what I can to increase people's awareness of the need to pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So that was you know, that's what I love about the Lord. I love about following him, because he's always doing something different. You know,
he sure is.
It's exciting. He's just got so many fun things. And sometimes they're hard. I mean, I've got so many not fun things right now. But then he'll just bring along an assignment that's exciting. And another one last year was when I felt that he really burdened my heart in 1 Peter 4:7, because I believe we're living at the end of human history. I believe we're, I'm going to, if I live out my lifetime, I'm going to live to see the return of Jesus at the rapture. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:7 to be self-controlled so that we can pray, and that we pray knowing that the end of all things is near. We're to pray. And I'm not such a good prayer. You know, I pray, but I'm more gifted, I feel like, in the Word. But anyway, he laid that on my heart. And so one of the things he brought to my attention was just the need to sort of rally the Christians around the nation to pray. So I put on 777, which was every day for the first 7 days of the seventh month was July. So July 1 to 7. On the seventh day, we prayed and fasted for 7 hours. And it was basically for the revival of the church, you know, for and we had, just to our website, we had 120,000 people that signed up, but many of those took it to their churches, and many more people were engaged than just that 120,000. But it was a very, it caught the wind of the Spirit, and it was very interesting to me. I felt like I was like a little leaf caught up in a current of a stream, you know, where you don't have much control, but you're caught up in something God is up to. And so I look back last year, and I remember those two verses in particular and the impact on my life and the way God used them. And so I'm looking forward to this coming year. And I feel like the verse he's given me for this coming year, or just the word, is that I'm to persevere. You know, and I can explain to you how that sort of came to me, but just sometimes we just have to keep on keeping on, whether we feel like it or not. You just persevere.
And doesn't Scripture say that perseverance does give birth to a spiritual maturity? And this is my paraphrase, but a maturity that we can learn no other way. There's something about the daily grind of one foot in front of the other, trusting God with every moment, that deepens our roots, doesn't it?
You know, it does, and it's, I think Eugene Peterson called it a long obedience in the same direction, you know, and it's just that steadfast faithfulness. And God impressed it on my heart. I was giving a message this past fall on Elijah and just the steps to burnout, because he went through a time when he was so burned out, and it culminated, you know, when he tackled the priests of Baal, and I had enormous victory. He brought, you know, the end of the drought, and then God had poured out the rain, and he ran back to Jezreel, and then Jezebel threatened to kill him. And after he'd confronted the priests of Baal and all the false prophets and everything, and slaughtered them, about 800 of them, and it was just enormous victory. He plunged to the pit of depression when this one angry woman threatened to kill him, and so he ran, you know, and the Lord met him, and it was so sweet, because the angel of the Lord came and put him to sleep, and then woke him up in the morning, gave him something hot to eat, put him back to sleep, woke him up the next morning, gave him something hot to eat, and then he ran for 40 miles or down to Mount Horeb and hid in a cave, and then God came to him, and God, it was just so precious, because God, you know, appeared to him. First he heard a wind, then an earthquake, then a fire, but God wasn't in any of those things. He was just in a still, small voice. So in other words, God wasn't yelling at Elijah. He wasn't blaming him for running away. He wasn't stern. You know, just that soft whisper, Elijah, what are you doing here? And then what God did, Susie, he sent him back into the same ministry that had produced his burnout. And I remember when I told the audience that, you know, God, you would think it would end with God, with the whirlwind taking him up to heaven right then, or you would think he would be sent out to the golf course or sent to a resort, or just said, Elijah, you've done a great job, now you can retire. But God said, no, Elijah, you're going to go right back, and you're going to be giving out my word to these tough people in this tough generation, and you just keep being obedient. You persevere. Mm-hmm. You know, you just persevere in ministry until the rapture, until I catch you up, you know, to be with me forever. And I feel like that's the word God's given me, and you're to persevere until I catch you up in the air to be with me forever.
And we can't do that on our own strength. And I know you'd be the first to say that as well. And as I'm listening to you, Anne, I'm thinking of David at that Battle of Ziklag and how all was against him. And talk about a recipe for burnout when you feel like nothing is going right. Everybody's turned against you. But the Bible says he strengthened himself in the Lord, which is what you do as you get into the Word and you remind yourself of who you are. And part of what we wanted to talk about this hour, because I know you've launched a new website to really equip people in the most tangible ways to walk with God, is just the practical application of what a quiet time looks like and how you get with God and what that looks like. And if you don't mind, give us a little peek into what goes on in your prayer time just to teach us.
Well, you know, everybody has their own system.
Yeah.
And the important thing is that you have a system. You have, and the most important thing is that you're consistent, that you meet with the Lord every day. And different people do it differently. But the way I do it, because I'm such a sleepyhead, Susie, and of course now 3 days a week I have to get up really early to get my husband up and out the door to dialysis, and that gives me a little bit more time. But I'm such a sleepyhead, even after I do that, I do my stretches, I go out, I walk 2.5 miles, I get a triple espresso at Starbucks, and then I come back, and that's when I have my time with the Lord, because I have to wake myself up. I can't just roll out of bed and have a quiet time. My mind doesn't work that way. So I have to wake myself up, and then when I do, and I've got a certain place where I meet the Lord, and there I have a devotional Bible that never leaves that spot, you know, and a leather-bound notebook where I can change out the pages. So, you know, I have a whole shelf full of inserts that go in that notebook over the years. And I have a pen, I have a pair of glasses, I have a pencil, I have some devotional readings. I read the Daily Light every day, which is a volume of scripture that I put out years ago that's now done with Thomas Nelson. But it's just morning and evening, just scripture compilations, not anybody's words about the scripture, just scripture, a brief, in 3 minutes you can read the scripture in the morning and the evening. And so many times God speaks to me through that, and or else it'll be a phrase that leads me to a portion of scripture, and I look it up, and then it's in that portion that God speaks to me. But I read some devotional things, but then I have a place in scripture. You know, I work my way through books of the Bible. I've worked my way through just about every book in the Bible now, which I don't know. I'm going to have to go back and start repeating. But right now I'm in 2 Kings. I had not done 2 Kings, and I take one paragraph every morning. And I write down. You asked me, I think, about journaling, and I don't know if you call this journaling, but it's, you know, I write down what the passage says. I list the facts, and from each fact, I find a lesson that would be something that I could learn, a spiritual lesson or a principle, and then I put that lesson in the form of a question I would ask myself. And one of the ones this morning, it was so interesting because I was in that passage about Naaman and the Syrian general, you know, who came to Elisha, and Elisha didn't even go to the door. He just told the Syrian general to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and Naaman was furious because he was treated like that. But his servant said, you know, if Elisha told you to do something great, you would have done it, so why not do this simple thing and go dip in the Jordan? So the Syrian general did, and when he did that 7th time, he came up out of the water, he was healed, he was cleansed. And so he went back to thank Elisha to try to pay him, and Elisha refused it. So right there it's telling me, you know, our whole ministry is to give God glory. We don't try to steal his glory. We don't try to take credit for something that only God could do. And then Naaman said, he said, all right, he said, I won't insist on paying you, but would you give me some dirt? Because I want to go home in Syria and build an altar, because I'm no longer going to worship the false gods. I'm going to worship the one true God. But he said, when I go with my master, and he goes into the idol, and he bows down to worship before the idol, I want you to assure me the Lord will understand that I have to be with my master on those occasions. But he said, I won't be worshiping him. I just have to go with my master. And Elisha was so gracious, and he said the Lord would understand, you know. Mm-hmm. But I thought, sometimes are we more legalistic than God is? Mm-hmm. You know, we tend to judge other people, and we would say to that general, you better draw the line, you better separate, you better, and yes, we're to separate from the world, and you know, I believe that. But there are times, God knows, that we're in a situation where that's not possible, but in our hearts we're separated. And the Syrian general was saying, in my heart I'm not worshiping. I'm going to worship the one true living God, but there'll be times when I'll be in this, you know, it looks like a compromise, but it's not, and I want to know that God understands. And, mm-hmm. and Elisha said, God does. I just thought it was the tenderest, it actually brought me to tears this morning, this Syrian general who was so great, up next to the king, you know, everybody respected him. He had won all these victories. And then for him to so recognize God's hand in his life, that God had healed him and cleansed him, and he turned in worship to the Lord, and then wanted to be, he immediately wanted to turn from his idols, immediately wanted to repent of his sin, and yet knew that there would be times when he would, it would look like he was compromising, but in his heart he wasn't. And
wow.
Anyway, you know, just, you can get so much out of the scripture. I can tell you, Susie, that not only do I want to be in it for my own personal growth, but I can't wait to be in it for the insights and the little, you know, the things like that that God wants to say to me, and just open my eyes and my heart to something that he might want to teach me. So I love the time in the Word.
Mm, I do too. And when I just noticed, we were talking about this on yesterday's show as well, that the closer you get to him, the more sensitive and aware you are of your own need and your own sin. And for me personally, I mean, you, not in a condemning way, you could so go there. I think the enemy's right there to cast the condemnation.
Yeah.
But, you know, I feel a sensitivity in my spirit where I just notice things quicker because I'm walking with him more closely. And but doesn't it also compel you then to, when you start to see your own heart, to be less apt to draw distinctions when you're just not sure of other people's stories? You know what I'm saying? Where it's easy to cast the judgments, but we only know part of the story because we're only looking from the outside in. We have to be so careful.
That's
anyway.
That's right. And I think it produces what you're describing as a humility.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, that when we are, in fact, I think it was John Trapp, one of my mother's favorite old-timey commentators, but he said the closer to heaven you are, the closer to hell you feel.
Mm,
and it's because we get, you know, we become so aware of our sin. And so when we are aware of our sin and we come to the cross every day and we confess and we live in the light of the cross and, you know, we're constantly being cleansed, not for forgiveness, but just to maintain that fresh, sweet relationship with the Lord, then there's, how can there be any self-righteousness?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how can there be judgmentalness? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. So I think it produces within us, or it should, I think one of the fruits of that is just a deep humility and compassion for other people, because we're all sinners. You know, we all need a Savior. We all need the cross.
Yeah. And here's a great insight from one of your books. You wrote, "We fight over church music. We argue over political candidates. We dream of bigger houses and cars and portfolios, totally unaware that we are living on the brink of radical inside-out, upside-down, never-to-be-the-same-again change. We are teetering on the edge of a giant abyss where time stops and eternity begins. Yet we seem to be living our lives as though this life is all there is or will ever be." And this is the thing. Even in these urgent times, it's amazing, Anne, how we can acclimate even to the chaos of the culture. Because if we would just to look ahead, I mean, take 10 years ago, if we were to get a glimpse of the news today and say, you know what, there was a school shooting, what, there was a tsunami, what? But we hear these crises and we move on to the next one without another glance almost, because we're so desensitized. And that is part of the times we're in, isn't it?
I think it is. I think it's what the Bible has said, in the last days there'll be a spirit of deception and people will be saying peace, peace, but there really is no peace.
Yeah.
And what disturbs me more than anything in this country is the moral and the spiritual breakdown. And I just read online today. It was on my online news. You know, I have a homepage that's a news site. And the first picture was a picture of a pastor who decided he was going to live for a year as though there was no God. And he's just finished that year and decided he no longer believes in God.
Oh,
that he's
wow.
much happier with no faith and you know, and he just said, trying to figure God out and trying to get to know him just added such a complicated layer to his life that he was glad to be without God. And I thought, you know, that's, to me, of course, I would say to your listeners who, you know, maybe find that, but I mean, I don't think he's ever been born again. I don't think, and if he had ever tasted of Jesus and he rejected him that way, that's a very serious thing.
Mm-hmm.
And but I think he had a religion. And he was a pastor in a religious sense, but he never had a personal, intimate relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And or you couldn't say it would be better to be without him. There's, I just can't conceive of that. And but that's where our country is going. And so he's committed now to using his influence to undergird atheists and to try to draw young people into atheism because it's so freeing. It was stunning. And so Christians, I'll tell you what, we need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe it. We need to be rooted in God's word. We need to not only establish a personal, permanent love relationship with God through faith in Jesus, but we need to develop it until it's the core of our lives, until that's our heartbeat. Because that's the only thing that's going to carry us through some of this that's coming, and it's going to get worse. I think persecution is coming. I think ISIS may come. I think, you know, we're looking at maybe an economic collapse this year. Jonathan Kahn, Rabbi Kahn, is calling, predicting there'll be an economic collapse, he thinks, by September 13th. Joel Rosenberg is on a book tour right now with his book, The Third Target, that talks about, I had a copy and I gave it away, rats, but but anyway, just what happens if ISIS wins, you know? And so he paints a scenario if ISIS is not defeated. And there are things that God is warning us, and he's laying out the signs, and God's people, like you said, how many of us, I think some of us are so afraid we're in denial. Others of us are just so complacent and apathetic because we've got so many responsibilities of life, and the devil will make sure that we're so busy, 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 and have so many things coming at us that we can't see the big picture, you know, and so it's a very, we're living in a very dangerous time, but a very strategic time from God's perspective, and a time when it's of the essence that we are alert, we're in prayer, and we can seize those opportunities to share the gospel, to encourage somebody in their faith, to stand strong.
And boy, do we need to be praying like never before. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, as a former fitness person, I marvel at the body's ability to acclimate to even the things that are terrible for it. So it's like if we start to just eat junk food and sugar, we lose our taste for healthy food. And I was just talking to a young mom who's got a 20-something son who's a raging alcoholic, and he's developed such a tolerance for alcohol, he's killing himself. So he can tolerate all kinds of alcohol before he's totally drunk, while he's killing himself. But I think that is a word picture, Anne, for just us, for the culture. When we acquire such a taste for the things of the culture, we lose our taste for the things of our soul, and we don't even know it's killing us. And that's, don't you think that's diagnostic of even many Christians today?
Yeah. Mm. Well, you know, they say that a person who's starving at the very end, right before they die, they're not even hungry. And I think some people, they're so starved for the word that they're not even hungry. You know, they, and you don't realize how hungry you are for the word, for the bread of life, until you start eating it again.
Yeah. And isn't that what the doctor, isn't that what the doctor asks you about first and foremost, is how's your appetite? And if you don't have an appetite, there must be something wrong, you know?
Something really serious. Mm. Yes, exactly. And I think one of the things you had asked was, you know, what happens when what you read is flat and dry and boring, but we don't read it for excitement and vibrancy. And, you know, you read it to hear a word from the Lord, and you read it, and sometimes he speaks to us, sometimes he doesn't. But God's word is so rich that, you know, we take it by faith, and there's not always going to be electricity and excitement and, you know, neon lights. But God's word is so rich. If I were in a passage, if I chose a book, and I was going to work my way through it, say, for this month. And every morning I woke up, it was flat and lifeless and whatever for a week's time or 2 weeks' time. I would choose another book, you know, a book in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes, and in fact, I remember doing that one time. I was in a book, and it just wasn't speaking to me. And so I tried it for 2 weeks, and then I just said, Lord, you know, I don't know why I chose this. But anyway, I switched, and I went to something else. And it's amazing. You know, God will put you in Scripture where he wants you, where he's going to speak to you through it. Not every day, but from time to time to time, and it does come alive. And it's to be in it and to eat of it is to be spiritually healthy. And there's a washing in your spirit that comes through the Word, a refreshing, a cleansing, a revitalizing of your relationship with God. So if somebody's listening and they don't want to read, they're not hungry for the word, then they need to get into it.
You'll acquire a taste. And I've done exactly that same thing, Anne, where I've been in a book and it just felt like I wasn't connecting, and I moved to something else and it totally came alive to me. And it, and there needs to be freedom, because that's where you talk about we can be so legalistic we don't even realize.
Yeah.
Right.
And, that's right.
Wow. Talking to Anne Graham.
I will tell you, Susie.
Go ahead.
Yes, that our website, and it's my name, Anne Graham Lotz, LOTZ.org, and the whole website has been redesigned to help people get into God's Word in a way that is exciting. It is vibrant. It, you can hear God speaking to you through it.
And
so that's, you know, that's my ministry now. So.
Excellent. AnnGrahamLotz.org. When we come back, if you've got some questions, now is the time to ask them. We're going to talk more just about the tangibles of walking intimately with God. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with our friend Ann Graham Lotz in just a moment. Mighty is our God. So true. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored and blessed to have our friend Ann Graham Lotz back on the program. We've had her on lots of times. We're talking today just about how to walk with God intimately, how to study the Bible, why it's important. And before the break, we were talking about if you've lost your appetite for the Word, it's possibly because you've not been in the Word. So to acquire an appetite is to nourish yourself on the things that are so good for your soul. And the Word of God is living and active. And I'd love for you to talk about, you touched on this a little bit, but just the wonder of the living, breathing nature of God's Word, that it's timeless, it's been written, and we can read the same verse 1,000 times. But then one particular day, we read that verse, and it comes alive in us in a way we've never known before. Explain that dynamic and how that works for us.
You know, I don't know that I can. Mm-hmm. I think it's supernatural. You know, the Bible is not just a book of literature, and it is. I mean, it has poetry and history and theology and prophecy and, you know, but it's also a living word. It is God's word. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he spoke through prophets and apostles and, you know, all the authors of Scripture, but it's his word, and he moved them to write what he wanted. And so when you read it, I always pray before reading and just ask the Lord to quicken my heart to hear his voice, that I might, when I read it, and I'll tell you the truth, this morning I read through, I was very preoccupied with, you know, some things I'm dealing with, and so I read it, but you know how you can read it, but you don't absorb it, so I went back and I reread it, and I still didn't absorb it, and I just, there's something that had me go back and read it again and say, Lord, help me concentrate. And when I did, and this was in my daily light for this morning, but there was phrase after phrase after phrase that just, it wasn't electric off the page, but it just, it was like that still small voice speaking to Elijah, you know, and I knew God was speaking to me about something that I was wrestling with. I knew he was saying, Ann, I've got this covered, and I've got your back, and I'm, you know, I've put my hand on your life, and I'm going to see you through this, but it took, so God, I think God knows when we want to hear from him, but if we're so tired or we're so distracted, then he'll just speak to us again. In fact, my daughter was teaching Acts 11, I believe it is, this morning, 11 or 12. She has a Bible study at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, and when Peter was imprisoned, do you remember? And then prayer was made for him in the church, and then he was had all these guards around him, like four detachments of guards, and he was chained in the middle of them, sound asleep. You know, so you see his great peace. She said the peace in the darkness, and then the angel came and actually had to hit him awake. You know, to make him wake up. And I thought sometimes that's the way I am in my devotional time. I feel like the Lord, if he knows I want to follow him, he knows I want to be obedient and I want to hear his voice, but sometimes he just needs to hit me again. And I believe he'll do that.
Yep.
You know, he'll and he'll just draw my attention back to the word until I get it. And so one thing I've found is that it does take time. You can't rush through your devotional time. And if you do, then you're sort of going to get a rushed version. And there are mornings when I can spend more time than others, but I always spend, you know, quite a bit of time because that is my anchor. That's my core. Somebody described it like setting your compass. You know, if you have a compass and you set the needle so it points north, then any which way you turn the compass, the needle always goes north. So you know where north is. And if you get up in the morning and you spend that time with the Lord, it's like setting the compass of your heart and your life so that the needle always points towards God. So no matter which way you turn, whatever happens to you during the day, your heart goes back to God, your mind goes back to what He said. It's where I anchor myself. And so I feel that morning time, you know, whether God speaks to me or not, and this morning He did in such a soft, gentle way. It's like a whisper. Some mornings it's not. It's just interesting, like that story with Nahum. I can always get something out of the Word. I always get a lesson from it, something. But there's sometimes the takeaways are much more personal and much more, you know, sort of a personal word from the Lord, something to comfort my heart or give me direction or reassurance. And then He teaches me. You know, I'm learning, you know, and just learning this morning from Naaman's example and Elisha's ministry with him. And be careful you're not so judgmental. You know, you're not so critical. Don't be more legalistic than God is.
Yeah. And I really love that you've made it work for the way that you're wired. You're not wired to be an out of bed morning person. So you do your walk, you get your coffee, and you make that work. And that's an investment that I think God really does bless and reward. And, you know, we've talked about this plenty of times. And when you've been on the show before, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And yet many, many Christians who are saved by grace are almost never in the Word. And that's just played out in the biblical illiteracy that we see. So this is not about salvation. It is about groundedness and maturity. But you can't mature if you're not in the Word on a regular basis, can you?
Well, and it's more than that. You know, it's a love relationship.
Yeah.
So, for instance, when if your listeners are married or maybe they're in a relationship, and in order to develop that relationship and to grow in that relationship, and you said your next guest, I think, is about intimacy and marriage, and I have no idea what that's about, but that takes time. You know, you can't grow in intimacy with another person. You can't get to know another person if you don't spend time with them. And so spending time with the Lord in prayer and Bible reading, listening for His voice, I want to know what's on His heart and mind. I don't want to just pour out my heart and give Him the list of things that's on my heart and mind, although I can do that, and he welcomes me, and He wants to hear what's on my heart and mind. I also want to hear what's on His heart and mind, and the way He reveals that to me is through the Word.
That's right.
That develops my personal relationship with Him, and it is a love relationship. So if I'm late to my prayer time, or if I'm so tired this morning and rushed because I've got an appointment or something and I can't give it the time that I should, He understands, you know? And so we can't be legalistic about that.
That's a good word.
It's a love relationship. God loves you, and He loves me. And the miracle of miracles to me, I'll never get over the wonder that He wants to spend time with me. So He's there. That place I've set aside in my home, He's waiting to meet with me. So when I get my coffee, it's like I make a beeline. I just can't wait to get with Him and to be there and to hear what He's going to say and to talk to Him about what He's showing me in His Word. It's a love relationship. It's not that you have to do this because you have to be a mature Christian. It's that you want to be with the one that loves you and understands you and knows you and has a plan and purpose for you and, you know, wants you to follow Him in a life of discipleship that's not boring. It's exciting. Even in this stage of my life, when I'm home as a caregiver for my husband, God brings me assignments that are exciting. I'm enjoying this interview, you know, just something that breaks the routine. But he blesses us more than we can imagine if we'll let Him.
Oh, such a good word and such a good reset. And I'm thinking about the times where the Bible does say, you know, man makes his plan, but the Lord determines his steps. And I think one of the other beautiful values of just that daily time is a reset where you may think you have a plan and He redirects. And it's always
That's
His protection.
Right.
It's His provision. It's His wisdom for our lives. He delights to really establish us in His best purpose, doesn't He?
Yeah, that's right. His will is best. And I think that, you know, if we doubt that, then we need to go right down to the bedrock of who we think God is
That's right.
and what we think about Him, you know, because God is good and His will is best. He loves you. He has your best in mind. And sometimes He'll let hard things come. I mean, right now He's let some really hard things come into my life, but I know it's because He's growing me up. He's training me. He's strengthening my faith. You know, He wants the best for me. I think He wants me to have an abundant entrance into heaven. He wants me to have an abundant reward when I get there. He wants me to have an eternal weight of glory for these light afflictions. So He just puts me through the paces, and it's okay with me because He's not going to give me more than I can bear, although there are times I think it's more than I can bear, and there are times when I've cried out to Him, and I've cried, you know, and said, Lord, this is getting to be too much. But I know it's not because He's allowed it, and He wouldn't allow it if it was too much. But because I think it's too much, that's where you get stretched. Mm-hmm. You know, that's where you grow, and that's where you depend on Him and lean on Him. And in the end, you know, Susie, there's so many things I just have to trust Him for. Yeah. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It seems, I can't connect the dots, and it's okay because He knows what He's doing.
And what's so amazing, Anne, is you have a history with God, and so you can trust Him with your future. I mean, you really have seen His faithfulness time and time again.
Right.
And so if you were to plop somebody into your shoes right now, they probably would be crushed by the weight, but you've got a history, and that's worth so much. And you wrote this in one of your books that I'd love for you to expound on, if you wouldn't mind. You wrote, I believe the kingdom of God is desperate for churches that are filled not with good Christians, but with great ones. And I wonder if you just would mind making, the distinction between a good Christian and a great one, and just cast a vision for us, if you would.
Yes, you know, that's a great, I was drawing from a quote from Tom Landry, and now with all the football games going on, all the playoff games and everything, I think one of the greatest teams ever was the Dallas Cowboys when Coach Landry was the coach. And I'd heard him say so many times that there are a lot of good athletes out there, but very few great ones. And he said the difference is 18 inches, and it's the distance from your head to your heart. Mm. In other words, a good athlete knows the game, knows the plays, you know, and all that. But a great athlete is one who not only knows all that, but has a heart to go the extra, you know, make the extra effort to go the extra practice, to, you know, shoot the extra jump shots. And I think in the church and in the Christian realm, there are some good Christians out there that cross their T's, dot their I's, but I think the Lord is looking for those who are all out, you know, the ones who are passionate, the ones who, love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'll tell you, some ministries I've come across that have just been very humbling are ones that are in the Middle East right now and in the Muslim world. And when a Muslim gives his heart to Christ or her heart to Christ, then they know that it probably will cost them their lives. So they're willing, when they receive Christ as Savior, they're willing to die. And their testimonies and the persecution they go through. Right now, I don't know if you're aware of Pastor Saeed Abedini, but in Evan prison, you know, we pray for him continuously, and others in prison like that. And they're willing to pay the price and the ultimate price for their relationship. And I think that kind of passion, that kind of all in, that's a disciple. And I believe that's what God is looking for today. He's looking for those who will take up their cross daily, and the cross of His will, where they deny themselves. They take up His will and put His will before their own, and actually die to their own will, and then follow Him wherever He leads. And He'll lead you to a cross. You know, He'll lead you to hard things and things that, He allows you to be broken. But then don't forget that after the cross comes the resurrection and the glory and the crown. And so there's power after that. So it's like coming out of the wilderness when the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. They went in circles. They went nowhere with God. And then they had to go through the Jordan, which is a picture of just complete surrender. When they had to go through the Jordan, and then they got into the promised land, that place of blessing, but they had to fight for it. You know, so they overcame Jericho, and they had other obstacles they had to overcome, but in the end they possessed the promised land, but they had to surrender. They had to go through the Jordan to get there. So the place of God's blessing for us, His fullness of blessing, the fulfillment of His promises, the abundant life, is ours to claim, but you access it through that complete surrender. When we die to ourselves, and every day we take up the cross of His will and we follow Him.
Well, and we've followed Saeed's story quite closely. We've had Nagame on the show plenty of times. We're praying daily for his release. And so, you know, sad when you think about this humble, godly man who is suffering even now with internal bleeding. And the doctor was about to treat him and decided, or the nurse, I believe it was, that wouldn't even touch him because he was a filthy infidel. And he was, you know, spoken to that way, treated that way. And it reminds me, you know, scripture talks about that our lives are a fragrant offering to God, but they're a stench to those who are darkened in their understanding. And wonder if, I mean, I know that, you know, you and your brother Franklin, the way you stand up and you just have a bold conviction around the word of God, I know that you've been on the receiving end of anger and critique and mockery. How do you do that when you think about in this day, because persecution is coming to our nation because we have turned our backs on so many, in so many ways on God, we've got to know how to stand in these latter days. And how do we focus in such a way that our lives, that we are so content to let our lives be an offering to God, even if it feels like, and we're being treated as, that we're like a stench to those who are darkened in their understanding.
Yes. You know, Susie, I think it goes back to what we've been talking about, and it's that core. You know, it's that anchoring ourselves in the Word of God so that we know what we believe, we know why we believe it, we know who we believe. And we've developed such a strong, personal, passionate relationship with Jesus that He's everything to us. Mm. And so it's He's more real to us than whoever it is that's attacking us, accusing us. And so we live in the light of who He is. And there's coming a day, Susie. Oh, listen, there is coming a day when that sky is going to unfold and He's going to come back. And if we believe in Him now, we're going to be caught up in the air to be with Him forever. And then there's coming the day that He will come back to reign and rule on this earth. And we're going to be vindicated, validated. Mm. We're going to live with Him. We're going to reign with Him. So much of what we're going through here in this life is like boot camp. You know, this is our training for something that's yet to come. And for myself, I want everything He has to give me. I don't want to feel so sorry for myself and want to live such a comfortable, easy life here, or even to escape some things and miss eternal blessing because I settled for something here that was less than what He wanted me to have. You know, and sometimes He wants us to have hardship, and sometimes He wants us to have pain because we learn. I don't know if you, there's a certain depth you can't go in your Christian life without pain and suffering. Yeah. And that's just the way it is. You just can't. And so, I mean, look at the Lord Jesus Himself, you know, the example He set before us. And but He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. And we have the joy that's set before us is one day we're going to see His face. One day He'll wipe the tears from our face. One day there'll be no more pain. One day there'll be no more prisons. One day, you know, Said Abedini is going to be free, and he's going to be home, and he's going to be honored. And I pray that God would have him released before then so he can be reunited with Nakame, you know, this side of glory.
Indeed.
But if not, then you know they're going to be united on the other side, and it's going to be glorious, and he's going to be rewarded, and it's going to be worth it. He's going to say a thousand times over it's worth it.
Well, you know, Anne, if we have the kind of theology that excludes the idea of suffering, even though Jesus said, in this world you have trouble, you can sure see where you're setting yourself up to fall. Because if your journey isn't supposed to include hardship, like, you know what I mean? Like, it's never supposed to happen. And when it does happen, you're turned upside down by it. But then, as I was thinking of the passages you were talking about, Jesus, Scripture says He learned obedience. Even Jesus learned obedience from the things He suffered. And don't we want to hear from people who are suffering and suffering well? Because there is something rich about what they have to teach us.
You know, that's right. And I think about people that I would turn to in a difficult time, you know, people that I would want counsel from, people I want to pray with. And the people I would turn to like that, not one of them has an easy life. Mm. You know, all of them in some form or fashion have suffered either in the past or they're going through a hard time now, but it's given them a depth and a relationship with the Lord that's close, one that I respect. You know, I know that when they speak the words of God, and every single one, they would have that in common, that they have suffered to greater or lesser degree, you know, but they've paid the price. So, you know, I feel like that's, if we want to be ministers to the world, you know, if we want to be, I just think that's part of how the Lord equips us. He doesn't necessarily send us to seminary or to Bible school or to, you know, some sort of theological training. He sends us to the fire and puts us in the difficult situation, and when we learn from that, we're pressed close to him, and we discover his faithfulness and his goodness and his righteousness and the fact that he brings us through and gives us joy in the process, peace in our hearts. We sleep good at night, you know. Then I think, we can come through on the other side, and we have something to share with those who are back in the fire, back suffering. So we know what we're talking about.
Indeed, and I love this quote from one of your books. You wrote, "As we progressively destroy planet Earth, it is exciting to contemplate that somewhere in the universe, at this very moment, our heavenly home is being prepared for us. As this world ends, a new world begins." And I'm wondering if you would just speak to that person who's maybe because of just the busyness of their lives have kept their nose to the grindstone in such a way they've forgotten to look up and consider that this home that Jesus is preparing for us isn't just an idea or a story. I mean, it's a reality. Speak to that if you would.
Well, he spoke to it. One of my favorite passages is in John 14. When he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And when I look at the news today, as you were referring to, you know, whether it's something that ISIS is doing or whether it's the Palestinians who want to belong to that council and the UN to sanction Israel for, war crimes, or, I mean, it's just something so ludicrous, or the guys in New York who opened fire on the police, or what happened in Ferguson, or other things, or maybe it's, this storm that's coming. In fact, I've heard your temperatures. That sounds to me terrible. And I think of people who maybe don't have central heating, or maybe they're not prepared for that kind of cold weather that's going to blast down. And there's so many things that I feel just in this day and time. And we need to be strong in our faith to the point that we can help others look up, because this world is not all there is. There is heaven that's coming. And the hope that gives us, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." When you see all of these things happening, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And he was talking about heaven. Mm. And many rooms meaning there's room for everybody. In fact, if you take the measurements that John gives in Revelation, heaven stretches from, it would stretch, if you laid it out, from the Atlantic coast to the Rockies, from Mexico to Canada, and it's not just horizontal, it's vertical, so it's like a cube. And if there are 20 billion residents of heaven, every one would have 75 acres to himself or herself, and that still leaves plenty of room for public parks and buildings. And, heaven is a huge place, and there's room for everybody. And it's going to be, Paul said, "Eye has not seen, the mind can't comprehend, ear has not heard what he's preparing for us." It's going to be more than we can take in, and the most important part of heaven is that Jesus is going to be there.
Indeed.
And we're going to have fulfillment, satisfaction. We're going to be finally, our sin will drop off. We're going to be the people we were created to be. We're going to be healthy and smart, and we won't get tired. We won't get sick, and there'll be nothing that divides us, the hurt feelings, the judgmentalness, the business trips or the deployments, or, nothing to fear, no drive-by shootings and no bombs and no ISIS beheadings and no crucifixions and all the horrible things, no flu, no germs, no hospitals, there'll be doctors and nurses there, but they won't be in that role because there'll be no sickness, So it's a perfect place that's being prepared for the Lord's children, but you have to put your faith in Jesus to have it as your home. So it's the home the Father has reserved for his own children. So you've got to make sure you're a child of God by putting your faith in Jesus. You acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you're sorry for it. You believe Jesus died on the cross as God's sacrifice for your sin, and you ask him to cleanse you with the blood of Jesus and forgive you. You invite him to come into your heart as your Lord, and then you surrender your life, and you live every day for him and with him and growing in your knowledge, as we've discussed, and then one day he's going to take you to be with him forever, and it's going to be glorious.
And as even though it seems we're on earth for such a long time, it's really a blink of an eye when you compare it to eternity. And
That's this right. Time
on this earth, and it's our time to live for Jesus, and it does ripple into
That's
eternity.
Right.
How we live here does impact how we live there.
Yes.
And And as we get ready to wrap up, I'm thinking as you presented the gospel just there, that there's somebody listening who maybe stumbled on the dial today and hasn't put their trust in Christ. And I'm wondering if we could just, if you wouldn't mind leading that person in prayer and just praying that they're praying along with you. Would you do that for us?
I would love to do that, Susie. And I will tell you that if they'll go to my website, there's a in the main banner, Be Sure of Heaven, and I give you the verses.
It's good.
I don't have enough time right now to give you the verse, so that you put your faith in God's word and take God at his word, that when you confess your sin, he will forgive you. Ask him to give you eternal life, he will give you eternal life. You invite him to come into your heart, he will come in. So that's, you just take God at his word. So let me pray. So, Father, we come now, and I just thank you so much for this time together. I thank you. I feel like you've been in the midst of this conversation, and you are God. You are seated on the throne at the center of the universe, and yet you bend down your ear to hear what your children are saying about you. Thank you for Susie and the platform that she's given us to have this conversation. And so right now we pray for the listeners. If there's even one out there who has their hearts quickened and they're long to know you in a love relationship, and maybe they've known about you, maybe they've gone to church and been turned off or wounded by somebody there who's been legalistic or unkind, but what they've heard today makes them want to know Jesus and wants to be loved and understood and cared for and wants a heavenly home when they die, then Lord, right now, would you draw them to yourself? Would you lead them to come to the cross, to just in their hearts get on their knees and confess their sin and tell you they're sorry and ask you to forgive them and cleanse them with the blood of Jesus and come into their hearts? And then, Lord, would you give them the assurance that you have heard their prayer, that you've forgiven their sin, that you've come to live within them, and one day they'll be with you forever in heaven. So, Lord, I pray for also the listeners who know that they know that they belong to you, but would you light a fire in their hearts to tell other people how they can know you, how they can know they have their sins forgiven, they can be assured of a heavenly home, they have the hope for the future. So, Lord, please don't let us be complacent. Get us into your word that we might know you through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. And you can go to Ann's website, anngrahamlotz.org, for some assurance, right? Then you can know for sure that January 6, 2015 is your spiritual birthday. We would love to hear from you, send you some books and resources. You could email us, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. And Ann, you are just a dear, dear sister, and we know you carry so much. And for you to take time with us just means the world to us. Thank you so much.
It's been a blessing, Susie. Thank you, and God bless you.
God's richest blessings to you as well. Wow, that was a sacred time. Wasn't it just great? Got another great hour up ahead. Hour two on Live the Promise, talking to Matt Chandler about the mingling of souls. Stay tuned. Hour two is up next.